Well, good morning, everyone. When you walked in this morning, you were given a rock and a piece of paper. Sorry, no scissors. But okay, it took a minute, but you got there. You can go ahead and set the paper aside for now. But if you would, take the rock in your dominant hand and just hold it like this. You don't have to keep your arm up. You can set it down like this. But just hold on to that, and we'll come back to it. I mentioned before that I grew up in the church. My dad was actually a pastor for a lot of my childhood years, and so most of my earliest memories involve something related to church or faith. I remember going door to door, inviting people to our Easter gathering. I remember my mom waking us up early for school and me, like, begrudgingly, with an attitude, like getting out of bed, not wanting to be up, and my mom, like, cheerfully professing that today is the day the Lord has made and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And as I got a little bit older, it was like, why, Mom? Like, why do we have to rejoice and be glad in it? But a couple of things I cannot remember ever not knowing was that as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to love everybody and you're supposed to forgive. And I grew up with two sisters, so there's a lot of opportunities to practice forgiveness. But as the situations became more complex, then my sister took something of mine without asking and broke it. To be honest, as I tried to practice forgiveness as I got older, I felt a bit ill-equipped. I felt a little bit lost, like unsure of what forgiveness was and what it wasn't. And even if, by the grace of God, I had the desire and the will to forgive someone, I didn't always exactly know how. Like, what are the steps? How do you get there? So I can bring to mind situations when I was a young adult in which I said that I forgave someone because I really wanted to, and I knew that it was the right thing to do, but there was something still in my heart that felt unresolved. Felt like maybe I haven't fully forgiven this person, but what does that even mean? And so I wonder if you have ever felt frustrated or confused or burdened by Jesus's instructions to forgive. We're starting a new series this morning called Commissioned in Chaos. Commission is one of our core values at the River, and it means basically that we prioritize our calling to live as Jesus's blessing to the world. I don't think I need to explain what the chaos refers to, the lots of chaos going on. But the title is inspired by the early church, community of Christians who not only lived during really difficult times, but witnessed to the power of the gospel, the goodness and love of God, even in the face of persecution. And so this sermon series invites us into that kind of living and that kind of vision. And so through this series, alongside the Fall Challenge, we'll be working through the prayer of peace that is attributed to St. Francis. We'll be going through some of the lines, starting from the bottom. So this morning, we're starting with this line. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And even though we use this word, pardon, I think sometimes differently in different contexts, today we'll be talking about it in the context of forgiveness. So let me say a prayer for us before we dive into God's word. Well, Lord, we know that life is full of opportunities for forgiveness, and we also know that we need you in that journey. And so I do pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, that you would soften and open our hearts to hear from you, that you would speak to us and help us hear what you're saying to us this morning, we pray. Amen. So we'll be in the book of Matthew today, chapter 18. The book of Matthew tells the story of Jesus' life, his ministry, death, and resurrection. We're starting with verse 21. This is what it says. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. All right, so a little bit of an intense ending there. We'll come back to this story, but I'm going to start in the beginning with Peter's question. Peter asked Jesus this question: how many times am I supposed to forgive someone? Up to 7 times. And depending on the context, maybe that sounds a little bit generous. Because if someone seriously harms you, causes you a lot of pain, and does the same exact thing 7 times, you might also be thinking, how many times am I supposed to forgive this person? They keep doing the same thing. But then if the context is something a bit smaller, if you really think about that practically, maybe bring to mind a relationship that you have with a roommate, your spouse, a family member, how long would that relationship last if you're only forgiving them 7 times? We'd all have really short relationships, I think. And of course, when we're the one needing forgiveness, we hope that it's more than 7 times, right? When I hear someone ask a question like this, how many times am I supposed to forgive? I wonder what's behind the question. Like, what gets in the way of us forgiving someone 8 or 9 or 77 times? Where do we get stuck in this journey of forgiveness? I think some of what gets in the way of the process of forgiveness is our own misconceptions about what forgiveness is. So I'm going to go ahead and name a few common misconceptions that we have, misconceptions that I had at one point. The first is that forgiveness is weakness. Anyone ever feel like forgiveness felt like giving up or giving in? I think we feel that way partly because when someone hurts us and maybe we feel shame and we feel small and vulnerable, or they've made us feel like our life is not in our control, revenge tempts us with this quick pathway to feel really big, to feel in control. But we know that that lasts just a little bit. It's such a temporary feeling before we're back in this cycle of harm and shame and revenge. So forgiveness can feel like giving up. Are we weak for surrendering our right to revenge? You might remember this story almost 20 years ago. There was a man who was married. He had a family, tormented by some of his own grief, went to an Amish school in Pennsylvania and killed 5 young girls, injured 5 others, and took his own life. The story was all over the news, but the bigger story became how that community responded to the tragedy. Because within a few hours, one of the men who was a grandfather to one of the young girls who had been killed decided that he was going to forgive this man. And so then a few of the men from this community actually went to the man's house to visit his now widowed wife, to comfort them, and to tell them that they had forgiven him. And then when it was time to bury this man, there was actually more people who showed up to the funeral from the Amish community than people who are not from the Amish community. The response was so remarkable. As I was putting together the sermon, there were a handful of these kinds of stories that came to my mind. I wonder if you might bring one to mind now, or an experience that you've had where you've had to forgive someone. As we think about these experiences, I can guarantee you none of us are thinking, oh, that was so weak. They just gave in. Oh, we're all thinking, where did they find the strength to do that? It takes a tremendous amount of strength and courage to forgive someone. Forgiveness is never weakness. It's courageous. Another misconception that we can have about forgiveness is that forgiveness means you ignore the pain and you release accountability. You know, when this tragedy happened, the Amish community actually received a lot of criticism. There were some people who were in awe of their response, and there were people who said they must not be taking this seriously enough. They forgave too quickly. But I think a lot of the criticism actually stemmed from their own misconceptions about what forgiveness is, because they're assuming that forgiveness doesn't involve grief. That forgiveness doesn't mean you acknowledge the pain. Desmond Tutu and his daughter, Empo Tutu, wrote a book on forgiveness that I found really helpful. And he said this: forgiveness can take several journeys through the cycles of remembering and grief before one can truly forgive and be free. The truth is, forgiveness requires that you face the harm and layers of pain honestly. It requires that you process the grief without dismissing accountability. Because we know that even if we're in a relationship where the other person doesn't acknowledge the pain or the impact of their actions, we can still hold them accountable by setting new boundaries. If they're not going to acknowledge the pain that we've caused them, maybe that means we forgive them and we wish them well, but we don't really talk to them anymore. Maybe it means we forgive them and wish them well and we still see them, but the level of trust and the relationship is not the same. Because rebuilding trust is a whole other process that sometimes happens with forgiveness, but not always. So forgiveness doesn't mean ignoring pain or the accountability, but facing it. Jesus responds to Peter's question with this story. I wonder if it frustrated anyone as we read it. When you look at how similar these two guys are, they almost make the same plea. Please, be patient with me. I'll pay you back. And the one man is forgiven a huge debt. And then he holds this other man accountable, guilty for a much smaller debt, and won't extend the same mercy to him. It's a little bit frustrating. Maybe it also sounds a little bit scary because the ending is so punitive and definitive. What does this mean? I think especially in a Western context where our justice system is so retributive, we can look at this and read this story like an eye for an eye. This guy did something wrong. He didn't forgive. Now he's being punished. He's not forgiven. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is communicating. I don't think that's exactly how his forgiveness works. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright wrote this about this story. He said, "Forgiveness is more like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed out the previous one. Whatever the spiritual, moral, and emotional equivalent of the lungs may be, it's either open or closed. If it's open, able and willing to forgive others, it will also be open to receive God's love and forgiveness. But if it's locked up to the one, it'll be locked up to the other." This story that Jesus told touches on one of the biggest misconceptions about forgiveness, and that's that forgiveness is for the other person. That forgiveness is a gift for the other person, something I do in service for the other person. When in reality, forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. It's for you, a way to release bitterness and resentment and pain, a pathway to freedom, because if you keep holding on to it, if you keep holding your breath, you'll suffocate. So you exhale. With this rock that you were given, I'm adapting a practice that you'll find in the Tutu's book on forgiveness. I invite you to grab a hold of it again if you set it down and close your eyes. And just imagine going about your day with this rock in your hand, typing emails, cooking dinner, getting your kids ready for bed, working out at the gym, sending a text. What would that be like? You can open your eyes. That is what living with unforgiveness is like. Carrying around a few rocks in your hand, and it weighs on you and it impacts you. Between services, someone who was in the first service said to me, "You know what's funny? I had the rock in my hand for about 10 minutes in your sermon, and then I sat it down and thought, this is so annoying. I can't hold on to this any longer." And I thought, point made, right? The truth is, when it comes to the process of forgiveness, you may never fully forget what has happened to you, but forgiveness can change the way that you relate to it. Forgiveness can change the story and the meaning that you make of it. Years after this tragic incident took place, I got to hear a wife of the man, the wife who was widowed, speak live about her story and her experience. And she honored and acknowledged the grief and the pain. Like, I can't even imagine what that would be like. But I also remember her referencing this verse in Hosea that says, "I will make the valley of trouble, or the valley of death, a door of hope." And that's how she was describing and making sense of how this community's response, the impact that that had on her, the transformation that took place. There's a reason I paired the last two lines together about forgiveness and then about death and resurrection. And I think that's because forgiveness can feel like a small death to the self. Forgiveness may mean surrendering what feels rightfully yours. Revenge, maybe holding on to the hope that someone will say, "I'm sorry," or that they'll really get it. So it can feel like this small death, but it also leads to a kind of resurrection and healing, a new life. As I was putting together this sermon, it struck me that in an age of cancel culture, outrage, polarization, unspeakable violence, forgiveness is this powerful and transformative gift. I guarantee you that there are people in your life who you see on a weekly basis, maybe at your kid's soccer game, maybe at work, at the grocery store that you frequent, who are carrying around rocks. And we know the way. We know the way to forgiveness because we follow the best forgiver ever, right? Jesus forgave the very people who nailed him to the cross as they were doing it. He said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." We follow the one who knows the way, but we're also empowered by the Spirit of God who wants this for us, who wants freedom for us, who walks with us and grieves and knows our pain better than anyone else. He sees it and knows. And we're also surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Christians throughout history who have chosen the path of forgiveness in the face of unimaginable tragedy. And we read their stories and it shapes our imagination to show us what's possible, to show us what's good. What a gift to not only be able to forgive other people, but to say, I've walked the path, I know the way, let me show you the way. What a testimony we have to the goodness of God right here in this moment. In a few minutes, there will be a poem on the screen that you'll read silently and a reflection exercise. You can respond by praying in your heart or writing down a prayer or your thoughts. But before we do that, let me ask you this question. Where are you on the path to forgiveness? Maybe you know you have someone to forgive, but you don't even want to think about that yet. Or maybe you have someone to forgive and you really want to, but you feel stuck. Maybe you feel at the mercy of someone else's forgiveness right now. You're waiting for them to forgive you. Or maybe you're very much aware that you have a really hard time forgiving yourself. I'm going to say a prayer for us that Jesus would lead us on the next step on the journey to forgiveness. And if it feels authentic to do so, I invite you to open your hands. You can release the rock, set it aside, symbolizing a posture of openness and receiving, a willingness to let God guide you in this journey. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we come before you, and we're inviting you to lead us. And I feel so grateful that you are patient with us, that you are gentle, that you don't rush or hurry us in our grief, but you walk with us and you comfort us. And so I do pray by your Spirit, God, that you would give all of us the courage to continue in the step of forgiveness. It is our desire that we would not only receive more of you and your grace, but we'd extend that as well. So would you open our hearts, Lord, so that we could show the same mercy and forgiveness to others that we've received from you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So you can take some time with this exercise, and then we'll come back together and worship.